Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 23. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you're here this morning. So many other things you could be doing, but you are here. I appreciate that. We have been talking this summer about key words. We've come up with 10 of them. You remember I started out with a number of key words, and I found that they are all found in Romans. So then we changed the sermon into key words from Romans. We're on number 9 today. That means we got 10 next week. And that means the week after that, we start our study in the book of Romans. So I would encourage you to be reading the book of Romans and getting used to the way Paul writes in Romans. We've covered a number of things in our terms, and one of the first things we dealt with, the first thing we did deal with, is sin. Personal sin is a person in a state of being that is contrary to the nature of God. Then we went on to grace. Grace is the invisible, superhuman, life-giving action of the Holy Spirit upon a soul of a sinner. We then went to justification. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares that a sinful person is righteous. Then we dealt with reconciliation. Reconciliation is the restoration of a justified man to fellowship and obedience with God. Then we went to election. Election is the working of God's mercy to save a person from the due penalty that all humans deserve. Then we went to sanctification. Sanctification is positionally accomplished once for all at the moment of salvation, and it also begins a believer's lifelong process of purging out sinful actions and modifying their behavior towards holiness. Then forgiveness. God forgives the sins of believers on the basis of the once-for-all sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ on the cross. Then last week was repentance. Repentance is the willingness to change from one's self-centered existence to a life informed and directed by God. Now, today, we cover the word adoption. Adoption. One of the things a pastor does is not only do we get to be at funerals, front row, we also get to be at weddings, front row. And one thing I found out is that in adoptions, you get to be in the front row as well. So I've, in my lifetime, gone to a number of adoption court hearings. Let me tell you what I learned. A couple months ago, Peter, my son, went to court to adopt his sister-in-law's two children because he didn't have enough kids, so he got more. And it was interesting that I was listening, thinking about this sermon. One of the things the attorney said during the questioning of Peter before he was able to adopt the two daughters is he made sure Peter understood that it's a permanent situation in the eyes of the law. A permanent situation in the eyes of the law. They would always be his children. Always. Cannot be undone. They will always be responsible for those children he's going to adopt. The difference that I noticed between human adoption and heavenly adoption is that when God adopts us, it happens immediately at your salvation. But Peter, he had to wait several months before he could adopt. And it was a slow process. But with God, it happens right away at the birth, the spiritual birth of a believer. Now I'm going to give you a definition of adoption. It's a little long-winded, I admit, so I underlined the important thing to write down. What is the definition of adoption? That says repentance. Adoption. Adoption is the born-again believer. The adoption of a born-again believer is a legal act that changes who you are and how you live. The born-again believer lost all rights in his old family and became an heir in the new family. All legal problems and debts in the old life were wiped clean from the books, so there is no past life, and becomes the legal son of the new father. The adoption of a born-again believer is a legal act that changes who you are and how you live. Who you are and how you live. This is a huge key word for us. It moves you from being the person you were and changes everything about you into the new person that you are. Now let me explain how it goes. Adoption is a legal act that is done once and is not repeated. In Roman times, when this was written, letter Romans, and how a Roman would hear this letter saying adoption, he would think about the process that he would go through adopting someone. This is what he'd have to do. He would have a ceremony with the father who would come out and would come out with a set of scales and would sell his son and then buy him back. Then he would sell him his son a second time and then buy him back. Then he would sell his son a third time, and the third time he would not buy him back. And that would break the bonds of the father over the son. Then the new father that wants to adopt him would go to the court and explain to the judge the reason why he wants to adopt. And I like this. He would bring seven witnesses with him. Seven witnesses that would talk about the new father being the perfect father for the new son. Seven witnesses. And then the judge would declare complete authority to the new father. So that's what's going on. With that picture in mind, I need you to turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, in this setting, so you can think of a courtroom in heaven, and you can think of how this adoption occurs, and how God uses this physical adoption as a perfect picture of the spiritual adoption that occurs to us. First, you ready there? John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, look at verse 12. The Gospel of John, verse 12. Notice what it says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Even to those who believe in his name. Here's the process. How does a sinner become a child of God? How does a sinner become a child of God? First, the dead person, that's the sinner, the dead person accepts the gift of life. Accepts the gift of life. See the phrase? As many as received him. Received him is the verb, aorist tense, point in time. This talks about the responsibility that the human person has. They have to receive Jesus Christ. To receive him means to believe on him. And if you reject the gospel, that leaves you in the state of not being a child of God. Leaves you destitute, blind, and spiritually dead. The dead person has to accept the gift of life. That's the first thing. Then notice the second thing. To them he gave, he talking about God. The second thing, how does a sinner become a child of God? Second, God gives the dead person life. God gives the dead person life. God gives. The verb there, give, again, aorist tense, point in time. Happens once. Happens once. So, the dead person has to accept the gift of life, and God has to give life. Both have to occur. This is what the dead person receives. Salvation begins, of course, with the grace of God. The giving brings out the strong idea of grace. There has to be a sovereign God with supernatural power to overcome the faults of the sinner. The believer shares the gospel message, and you're never alone. We're told to share the gospel message, fulfill the Great Commission. And every time we do that, we're never alone. God has to be involved with that. God has to be involved with that. The dead person has to accept the gift, and God has to give life. Both. Both. Notice the third thing. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Third thing, God gives the dead person adoption. God gives the dead person adoption. He gave the right to become the children of God. The right. Again, the sovereignty of God is involved. He gives the adoption to the dead person. Dead person can't adopt himself. It has to be done by the Heavenly Father. It's not by works that you can adopt yourself. It's only by the work of God. God gives them the privilege of being adopted. It's because God chooses to impart this blessing with the dead person. And they become children. They're born again into the heavenly family. The Jews thought they were the children of God. But they thought they could do it without Jesus Christ. And you cannot do it without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the key to becoming a child of God. Fourth, how does a sinner become a child of God? Look at the end of the verse. Even to those who believe in his name. Even to those who believe in his name. Put it this way. A dead person must daily trust the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And if that's too complicated for you, the dead person has to accept the Bible. Has to accept the truth of the Bible. He has to believe in His name. His name in that day stood for all the characteristics of the person. You had to accept all the characteristics of who Jesus Christ. How do you know what the characteristics are? You study the Word of God. In the Word of God, you find out what the characteristics are. Therefore, you have to accept the Bible and the truth that's found in the Word of God. The dead person trusts complete revelation of God. You have to believe. Believe, the verb there is present tense. So you got two aorist tense and you got a present tense. Every day you need to trust the Word of God. Every day. So every day you trust the Word of God, it's a proof that you are no longer a dead person, but you're alive and brought into the family of God. You believe in Jesus Christ as the Word of God states who He is. Again, it's another responsibility of the human person. You accept a complete trust in the person of Jesus. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How does the sinner become a child of God? Fifth. God gives the dead person a new nature. God gives a person, a dead person, a new nature. It takes all the different phrases that he could think of to talk about how a person makes a fleshly human child. And he says it's not by any of those earthly ways. The only way to get yourself adopted is to be a work of God. God gives the dead person a new nature. John does the change of nature here is a work of God. You don't do anything to change your nature. God changes your nature. God produces the change. And it's a privilege to the child. Patrick Henry, you know him? The guy who said the redcoats are coming, the redcoats are coming. Isn't that what he said? Give me liberty. All that. Here you go. This is what another quote he said that you don't know is his. Quote, "The most cherished possession I wish I could leave you is my faith in Jesus Christ. For with Him and nothing else can you be happy. But without Him and with all else, you'll never be happy." Isn't that good? Let me say it again. My faith in Jesus Christ, for with Him and nothing else, you can be happy. But without Him and with all else, if you had everything, you'll never be happy. But with Jesus, you can be happy. When you have Jesus, you can be happy. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now we need to talk about the specific work of adoption. What does God do specifically for us in His work of adoption? Drop down to verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. What are the benefits that come to a believer who's adopted by God? Verse 18. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. What benefits come to a believer who's adopted by God? Number one, you have a new freedom. You have a new freedom. You have not received a spirit of slavery. Believers have been freed by the work of God the Father. And He does it by the work of adoption. By being adopted, You're no longer a slave. You're a firstborn son. A Christian is a freed slave through the redemption of Jesus Christ, and then a son of God by adoption into his spiritual heavenly family. You receive the spirit of adoption. Contrast is being made to being a slave. Remember, in Rome at this time, probably half the people, if not the majority, were slaves. So they understood slavery. You didn't do what you wanted. You did what your master wanted you to do. Here, sin is the master. Before you were adopted into the heavenly family, sin was your controlling factor in your life. Controlled you. Second benefit, receive the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The second, not only do you have a new freedom, but you have a new father. New freedom and new father. I was hoping I could get all these to start with an F, but I didn't do it. Okay? Father, freedom. Should be easy to remember there. These sons cry out, Abba, Father. They cry out like a young boy would cry out when in distress. The Spirit leads by awakening our childlike affections to God, so that when we need or in hurt or hardship or trial or tribulation, we cry out like a young boy to our Heavenly Father. And He hears us. Abba is an Aramaic term for father. The old life no longer had any claim on the boy. His new father would take care of him. You have a new freedom and a new father. Third, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. What benefits come to a believer who's adopted by God? Number three, a new assurance. A new assurance. The Holy Spirit testifies. He Himself testifies with our spirit. He's a witness. Second witness is our spirit. Our spirit's changed. Holy Spirit says our spirit's changed. Produces fruit in keeping with our repentance. That we are an adopted son. This, of course, does a couple things. It fulfills the Old Testament requirement of two witnesses. And the Holy Spirit does the work of showing that you are adopted. How does the Holy Spirit do that? With conversion, and then second, with the written word. Conversion and the written word. There's a change in your life, and you can see it. That's why when it's so exciting to see a new believer and how his life changes. Work of the Holy Spirit. And then his love for the Word of God. I love that. He's so excited about the Word of God. And those two things confirm that he is an adopted son. Fourth, verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. What benefits comes to the believer who's adopted by God? Number four, a new future. A new future. In other words, you look forward to the future. What is it that makes you look forward to the future? If you're a child, you're an heir. And again, remember in that time, the firstborn son got the majority of the inheritance. You are a firstborn son. You're adopted into the family. You are a firstborn son. You have a huge inheritance ahead of you. Now, part of our inheritance we received already, but not the majority of it. We're looking forward to the future for it. Now, can you imagine if you were, I don't know, take anybody, you're Bill Gates' son. You knew you were written in the will. You knew that one day You're going to get an inheritance. What would that do for you? You'd be thinking about it constantly, wouldn't you? You'd be thinking about it constantly. Now, I was visiting a relative one time, and the relative told me she put me in her will. Now, I knew that her inheritance in her will wouldn't mean that much, not like Bill Gates. But later on, when she passed away, I said, oh yeah, I'm in her will. Then I found out that her will got changed by the person, the executor of her will, so that I was no longer in her will. Which really didn't change my life too much, because I probably wouldn't have been able to do too much. Maybe another pack of gum or something, but I wasn't hurt. But with this, you get to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now let's think about that for a minute. My relative or the inheritance with Jesus Christ? Which would be more? Okay? Jesus Christ. Let's say Bill Gates. Bill Gates and Jesus Christ. Which inheritance would be more? Well, sorry, Bill. Jesus Christ. Which inheritance will last forever? Oh, well, Jesus Christ. And the good thing about the inheritance is that our Father is who? God the Father. Who, by the way, will never die. So you might say, we'll never get the inheritance, but really, we'll get our inheritance from a living Father. Therefore, we'll have it forever, because it will never run out, because God is your Father. So, if you're hoping for something, that would be a good thing to hope for. And if you are a child of God, when will you fully receive it? The day you die, or the rapture. The day you die or the rapture. Now, that changes how you view death. You know how many times I've been in a believer's hospital room and they're getting ready to die, and they, what they always say? They say, quote, Pastor David, I'm ready to go, unquote. I hear that all the time, because they know what they're going to receive. Now, when I go to a non-believer's hospital room, you know what I hear? I don't want to die. And of course, what I do at that case, I share with them the gospel message. Here, you are children, you're adopted children, you're given an inheritance, you are given a future that nothing this life does can take away from you. You are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things. You are joint heirs in all things. You don't get a percentage of all things. You get all things. You will go through suffering. And by the way, that's a good thing, because it proves you're an adopted son. Because you will be just like your co-heir, Jesus Christ, who went through suffering. The person that should have lived a whole life without suffering is Jesus Christ. But the person who has suffered most on this earth, Jesus Christ. So us, being firstborn sons, given the Holy Spirit, we will go through this life and suffer. But that is just a sign that you will get an inheritance. Drop down to verse 23. Verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What benefits come to a believer who's adopted by God? What are we up to? Five. Here we go. Five. You get a new hope. A new hope. God doesn't tell you that your hope is based off of something in the past that you don't know anything of now. He gives you a foretaste of that hope. You know what that foretaste is? It's the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you get the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament sacrifice. You would take the first branches up of the fruit, the first harvest, and you would shake it towards God, and you would praise God and thank God for the harvest to come. And you would put your hope in the harvest to come because of the first fruits you saw. The first fruit we're given is the Holy Spirit. You are given a little taste of heaven now through the Holy Spirit changing your life, making you combat against sin. You make a love for the Holy Word. You make a love for others. The Holy Spirit does all that work in your life just to show you a little bit of what heaven will be. So you place your hope in the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit changes your life, changes your hope. You groan because the Holy Spirit within you causes you to be spiritually sensitive to the corruption of sin. And you groan. And you wait eagerly for your adoption as sons. You wait on the edge of your seat to get to heaven. You wait, and you get excited. You remember how you were as a kid with Christmas Eve? You hated Christmas Eve. Remember that? Because it was the longest night of the year. It seemed like three nights combined into one. You wake up every 20 minutes thinking it's got to be morning. You remember that? Okay, am I by myself here? We wanted Christmas morning. Unless you celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve. I've heard some people do that. But I went through the torture, so I made my kids go through the torture. You wait. And then you receive the gift. Look at number 6, verse 23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons. Our complete adoption isn't happened yet. You have still part of the gifts God's going to give you as a son. And one of the things you're going to get in the future is number 6, a new body. A new body. You have a hope. You eagerly wait your adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. The believer also groans because we live in an unredeemed body. Your body still desires sin. And you constantly have to fight with that body and keep it under control. It wants sin. And you fight it and fight it and fight it every day. And one day, when you receive your full adoption, you won't ever fight it again. You won't even be able to come up with one evil thought. You could sit and try to come up with an evil thought, and you can't do it. You'll be so free of sin because you have been adopted, completely adopted. You have a new body. The full adoption comes. We'll not have our poor, frail, dying, subject to weakness, sinfulness, decay, but we'll have a righteous, holy, spiritual body, a redeemed body. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, and that hope is not seen, is not hope for the one who hopes for what he already sees. Who hopes for what he already receives? In other words, number 7 comes along with adoption. The 7th thing you get is you get a new perspective. A new perspective. You have a new view of your life. You know this life is not everything. You know this life is not even the best of everything. You know the best is yet to come. Now, think of the greatest thing that gives you the most joy on this planet Earth. Whatever it is. The birth of your grandkids, your wedding day, whatever it is, you think of that. Heaven will far surpass those joys. Far surpass. You'll be amazed accepting the gift of life from Jesus Christ. Hope in the future glory makes suffering of this life nothing. The problems, the hardships of this life become nothing because of the hope you have in salvation. Verse 25, for if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. You have patience. You have perseverance. You wait and wait and wait and wait. Now, I used to think that it'd be a great thing to die in your sleep. And every morning I wake up disappointed. Okay? You want to be in heaven. If you truly understood the value of heaven, you'd be upset every morning you woke up. Because you want to be with your Savior, Jesus Christ, and the benefits that come with Him. You have a new perspective. You have a new perspective on everything bad that occurs in this life. Everything that you think is major bad is no longer bad. I'll tell you a secret. Sometimes talking to non-believers just really messes me up. To hear them complain about the things they complain about. Because the things they complain about are so meaningless in light of eternity. They complain and complain and complain about this little bitty thing that makes no sense in light of eternity. It gives you a new perspective. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Real quick, I want to give you a couple more points of the benefits that come with adoption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. This is a good verse. You'll underline this or highlight it. You'll do whatever you do. Star it. Here it comes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Everybody there? Okay, here we go. He predestined us to an adoption as sons. Isn't that great? God did the work of predestination so that we would be adopted as sons. Through Jesus Christ to Himself. In other words, the work was done through Jesus Christ to bring us to Himself. In other words, to get us to be a co-heir with Christ. He brought us together. According to the kind intentions of His, what's the word? According to the kind intentions of His will. According to His will. In other words, number 8, it gives you a good new understanding of His plan. You understand a new plan for your life, and it has to do with the will of God. One of the first things God's will does for you is the work of adoption. God predestined you before the foundation of the world so that you would hear the gospel message, that you would accept Christ, so that you would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you would be a firstborn son. He adopted you so that you could have the privilege of understanding the will of God. You are in the will of God when you are adopted. Oh, come on. You got to get this. A non-believer, a person who has never been accepted Jesus Christ, is not in the will of God. He cannot be in the will of God. First thing he wants to do to be in the will of God, he has to accept Christ and be adopted. He has to be adopted to be in the will of God. And once you're in the will of God, That's where you always want to be. And everything you do is trying to get to understand and do the will of God. You want to figure it out. You want to know what it is. You want to know what this week means in the will of God. You want to do it. And that's your desire. And that's your plan. You say, what's your plan for this week? To do the will of God. And you as a believer, as an adopted son, can do it. Everything you do, the will of God, the plan of God. God's will speaks of God's sovereignty. Notice verse 6 in Ephesians 1. To the praise of the glory of His grace that He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The will of God will allow you to praise God. The will of God will allow you to understand the grace of God. The will of God is freely bestowed on us because of God's love for us. You're touched by God's love. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We got to get our ninth benefit here of being adopted. Ninth benefit. And this one kind of controls or mixes with all the other ones. Here we go. Number 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might be redeemed, those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, what benefit comes to us? We have to be redeemed. And God, because of our adoption, has to do the work of redemption. We have to have, let's put it this way, a new heart. Got a new plan and a new heart. A new heart. Galatians talks about us having a redemption. We're redeemed. We are corrected. We are reconciled. We are put in a new position. You're given a new heart. You are able to think and have emotions that are different than non-believers. You're able to think and have emotions that are in keeping with God. You are able to love like God wants you to love. You're able to be angry and get angry righteously. You're able to stop worry. You're able to stop all these emotional problems because you have a new heart. You receive the adoption as sons, the gift, the relationship. Without Christ, you'd be slaves to sin, and your heart would be broken. You would not have any freedom, but with a new heart, you have purpose. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart and takes control of your heart. The Holy Spirit is sent out by God to control your new heart. You have position because of the work of Jesus Christ. You have an experience because of the Holy Spirit's work in your heart. You have everything, everything you need to make it in this life and the next. And you will do it. 9 benefits. New freedom, new father, new assurance, new future, new hope, new body, new perspective, new plan, new heart. And you get the privilege of telling people how to have this new adoption. It's through the work of Jesus Christ, through the planning of God the Father, sovereignty of God the Father, and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You get all three working in your life, in your adoption. You don't need 7 witnesses like you did in the Roman court. You only need 3. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you have everything. You have everything. You have everything. Practical application. Will I praise God for making me a part of His family, allowing me a few tastes of heaven now as I suffer in this life waiting for the redemption of my physical body? will I praise God for making me a part of His family? Every morning we get up, we need to praise God for being a part of His family, allowing us to take a few tastes of heaven now as I suffer in this life waiting for the redemption of my physical body. When I lived in Los Angeles, my kids were little. And every once in a while, I took them to an amusement park. Now, the closest one we had to my house, and there are 1,000 of them in L.A., one of them was called Knoxberry Farm. Now, I'm not sure if you ever heard of Knoxberry Farm, but it was a small amusement park. And it was always hard to take my kids, because I had 3 kids, and I couldn't get a majority of whichever kid to go on one ride. I can't get all of them to say yes to one ride. There'll always be one of them that'll say, no, I don't want to do that one. Everywhere, every time. So it's always a hardship. So, now if I remember this right, I was taking them by myself. So that was silly there in the first place. But I was taking them by myself, and I was trying to get them to agree on one ride that we all go on. Hard job. We finally got to one that I got them to agree. I said, yeah. It was the Stagecoach ride. Now, we got on these animals, you've probably never seen them before, called horses, okay? And they were pulling a stagecoach, probably something you've never seen. But that was the amusement in our city, seeing a horse and seeing a stagecoach, okay? You with me? You feeling me? Okay, here we go. Now, we got on the stagecoach, and of course, we couldn't agree on where to sit. But I finally got them to agree with me to sit on the top of the stagecoach. So there's the stagecoach where the drivers sit, and then there was a seat up above behind them. So we're sitting as high as you can on the stagecoach. So I don't know how high that was. 15 feet maybe? Right? How big's your stagecoach? Well, anyway, we're getting on the top of the stagecoach. And I have my 3 kids sitting next to me. And we start going around in this big circle. I say, okay, this should be pretty good. My kids should like this. Nobody will complain. Woo! But I suddenly realized, as we go into the first turn, that it was the driver's first time driving the stagecoach. Because she was sitting next to a driver training her how to drive horses, because in California we didn't have horses, so she was driving these animals for the first time. We got the first turn, and she was already confused on how to make the horses go the direction they were supposed to go. Okay? It was already getting me scared, and I was already squeezing my kids tighter by the time we got to the second turn. At the second turn, the lady lost complete control of the stagecoach. We were officially, at the second turn, a runaway stagecoach. The horses were doing whatever they do and jumping up and down, and they were completely out of control. The driver had no control of them whatsoever. And I'm thinking, okay, we're 15 feet up there, we're gonna die, okay? We're gonna fall out of this thing, the stagecoach is gonna land on us, we're dead, we're over with. We are running out of control. So we make the second turn. We're completely out of control, and we're running down towards the last turn. And I'm thinking, okay, we're not going to make the last turn. We're going to go right through this thing, the fence there, and we're going to die right here, right now, at an amusement park. So we're going towards the third turn. We barely, I don't know how we did it. My eyes are closed. But we made it around the third turn, and we're headed towards home. And the animals were still out of control. They were going crazy. Okay, you're supposed to be like a mile an hour in a stagecoach ride. We're going like 40 miles an hour, okay, down the straightaway. And we turn, and the trainer finally grabs the reins away from the first-time driver. And she's able to finally get the horses to stop before we crash into the fourth turn. It was a disaster. Especially when my kids said they wanted to do it again. The runaway stagecoach had a problem. First off, there was the position. I needed a stagecoach driver who looked like he could take on the stagecoach. He needed a position. I needed a stagecoach driver who could control the runaway stagecoach. I needed somebody with experience. I needed a stagecoach driver who could safely take me on a nice, safe trip, an inheritance. Problem is, they're not as good as God. God sent His Son to die on a cross and take my place, the position. God sent the Holy Spirit so I can experience salvation, the experience. God made me an heir because of my trust in Him to be my inheritance. And with my stagecoach driver being Jesus Christ, I'll make it home, no doubt. And you will too, because you are a firstborn son of God. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Father, that you would impact our lives, Father, with your word so that we can be stronger and more powerful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you would be with us this day, this week, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.